It's good to be here this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here today. Throughout this year, this calendar year, I've been following a chronological Bible reading plan. I don't know who started it. I got a copy from the Little Vine Church in Austin. And it's the Bible. You read it. You go through it in an entire year. You start, of course, in Genesis, and you get so far there, and you stop reading Genesis, and you go read the book of Job, because Job lived in those ancient times. That's one of the older books of the Bible. And so we're going through all of this. Well, the last week I've been going through the last part of the book of Joshua and starting in Judges. And it's amazing how that God had kept his promise to his people. When he brought those Israelites into the promised land, he said, I'll go before you. You'll defeat these people. And they went to the Anakims, you know, those people that was 9 and 10 foot tall, and they just rolled over them. You know, they walked around the city of Jericho, and it just fell down. I mean, the Lord was with them. But when you get in and you start reading the details there in Joshua and Judges, you're going to find out that although the Lord had given some people rest, they didn't drive out the enemies. And I was reading this week about that, and I thought, well, wait a minute. God said he was going to keep his promise and drive all their enemies out from them. Why in the world did God not bless them to drive out all of the enemies and eliminate them? And then you get into the book of Judges, and there's a verse in there, and I'm not going to turn to it in the interest of time. That God said, I didn't bless you to do this, and I'm going to paraphrase it, because of your sins, you turned away from me. And isn't the history of Israel such a great parallel to our spiritual lives? We can have rest. We have rest in the church today. We have rest in our spiritual life today because that we know that eternity is ours. We know that we're going to be in heaven when we die. Actually, I'd rather not die. I'd rather the Lord come back, but that's a whole different subject. Now, we have this rest here, but we still have enemies round about us, don't we? And we still have to fight a battle. We still have to fight all of these wars. But let's be encouraged. The Lord is with us. And we have a great heavenly hope in front of us. I want to this morning turn and begin in Romans chapter 3. I want to read to you a few verses here in Romans chapter 3, and a particular part of this passage. That's what I want to spend just a few minutes on this morning, if the Lord will bless us. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Here as we begin this passage in Romans chapter 3, it says, for all have sinned. Now, as Paul was writing this letter to the church at Rome, and here the church at Rome had a lot of two different groups in that church. They had the Gentiles and they had the Jews that were all striving to serve the Lord together, but differences came up because of their different backgrounds and their different histories. And they had different problems and seeing things like they ought to as they served the Lord. And Paul was writing this letter saying that we're all sinned, whether you're Jew or you're Gentile. And he's established that very well. And this applies to every single one of us. And it's very clear as we read through this book that we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Anybody here don't believe that? Now, let me correct one thing, and one thing that I have stated wrong for years, and I've begun to think about it in a more correct way. I have made the statement about that I'm a totally depraved person. Now, let me say that I believe in the doctrine of total depravity, that a man who is born of in the flesh, before God works on his life, before God imparts spiritual life, that man is totally depraved. He's dead. He's dead spiritually. He doesn't know that he needs God. He has no hope of ever receiving God or doing anything of God of his own self. It takes God himself. Salvation is all of the Lord. Now, we know that eternal salvation is all the Lord, but you know you can't even start having timely salvation unless God gives you some spiritual life. But you know, I'm keep making that statement in error, referring to God's children as totally depraved. We're not totally depraved anymore. We have spiritual life. We know what's right and wrong. We know what God has told us to do. We may not be totally depraved, but we're still sinners. We're still covered in sins. And we can't serve God like we ought to. You know, I read about the Old Testament people and the Israelites, and not long after Joshua had passed away and Israel started slipping back into idolatry and serving Baal and these other gods of the land, I said, how could they have done that so quick? And then I look at my own life. We're sinners. The text here says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I know most everybody in this room, and a few of you I don't know very well, but a few of you haven't met. And I know everybody here. And there's some of you people here that I think are just about as close to saints as you can get. I mean, they're saints. They're good people. But you know, even those people fall short of serving God as they ought to. We can't measure up to God's perfect standard. There's only been one person that ever walked upon the face of the earth that lived his life in perfection, and that was Jesus Christ. And he's mentioned here. It says that we're justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then he uses the term that I want. This Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, propitiation is not a word that we use in our daily vocabulary, is it? I don't know if I've ever used it in normal talk, you know, outside of talking about scriptural things. And when you get into the scriptures, we only find that word, if you look in your concordance, propitiation is only in the Bible three times. This account here in Romans chapter 3 and two times over in 1 John. We'll look at one of those here in just a moment, Lord willing. Now, this word propitiation is translated different in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5, I believe it is. And if you go over there, this same word is translated mercy seat. When you're talking about what Jesus Christ has done for you and I, there's no way that you can get away from the mercy of God. God in his mercy is a key to what we enjoy in this life and in the life to come. The mercy and the grace of God. Propitiation is defined several different ways by different people. Some talk about a propitiation is the appeasement of an offended God. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? You know, propitiation, what Jesus Christ has done, he's appeasing a God who's been offended. Now, why in the world was God offended at us? Because of sin. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. God needed to be appeased. His perfect righteousness and holiness, it needed to be covered. And, you know, propitiation is also termed a covering. Some people say propitiation can also be called the atonement that we have received at the hand of Jesus Christ. Let me show you something about the word atonement. The first time that you're going to find the word atonement in the Bible is back over in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 33. In Exodus 29 and verse 33, it says, "And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, but the stranger shall not eat thereof." Now, among people that study the Bible and read the Bible, there's a rule of, now this isn't Bible, I'm just throwing this in for free. And amongst people that study the Bible diligently and know what they're talking about, and I don't, I read this stuff by people that know what they're talking about, there's a rule of Bible interpretation, of biblical interpretation, that's called the law of first mention. And what that law says, that if you want to understand a term in the Bible, you look how it's used the first time that you see it in the Bible. And it will help you understand what that word means. And you said, well, what does that mean then? If I read verse 33, that's the first time that that word is in the Scripture. You know, wherewith the atonement, they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made. How does that help me understand what atonement means? Well, to get this understanding right, you got to cheat a little bit. And when I say cheat, is in our English language, that's the first time that you see that word, atonement. But if you were fluent in Hebrew, and I don't know any Hebrew, just to be up front with you. I don't know any Hebrew, but in the Hebrew language, that word that has translated atonement there in Exodus chapter 29 first appears in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. So the word atonement is found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14. Now I want to read this verse to you. And as I read through this verse, I want you to pick out the word that means atonement. The word that means propitiation. And it's in here. So let's read it. Listen close now. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make within the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Now, did y'all pick out atonement in that verse? It's there. The word that is translated atonement over in Exodus chapter 29 is right here in this verse that we just read you. You're saying, where in the world is it? You know what word it is? It's pitch. That's what it is. And he said, well, what does that tell us? What does that tell us about atonement? You know, when Noah was told to build this ark, and he told the type of wood he was using and how he was to make it, we have some descriptions here. And when he got through, he was to take pitch, which was kind of like tar and asphalt, and he was to totally coat the outside of the ark. He was to totally cover that ark. Now, the reason should be obvious. It's to make it waterproof. You know, to seal up any cracks, to make it where it would float. It was a total covering that would keep out all the water. So pitch is a total covering. That's what atonement is. It's a total covering. And that is what propitiation is. It's the covering that we have. Some people have interpreted and defined a propitiation as a shield from the wrath of God. And certainly we can understand why somebody would define it that way. Here the wrath of God is toward us because that we're sinners. But we have a shield, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. I think it's so interesting that this word here in the New Testament that's translated propitiation also means the mercy seat. The mercy seat being the lid of the ark, the covering of that. And that is where the blood of the sacrifice was made, was there on the ark. And the shield that we have from the wrath of God is the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that our sins are covered? Aren't you thankful that our sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior? Now, let's go over to 1 John, and let's look at one of the other uses of this term, propitiation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and it's also found over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, but we're not going to get there this morning. We're going to stay here for just a little while in 1 John, another word that comes to our attention. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, speaking of Jesus Christ again, it says, "For he is a propitiation for our sins." Now, we've already talked about that. The propitiation, the covering for our sins. Jesus Christ and his blood made a covering for our sins. He's a propitiation for our sins. That's almost worth amening, isn't it? Now, we're thankful for that. And then he says, "And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, that's kind of almost throwing a curveball, isn't it? You know, he died, you know, he's a propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. Now, what I want us to think about for just a moment is when John wrote this letter and he said the sins of the whole world, what was he talking about? There are some people that said that, well, this whole world he's talking about is the whole world of all of mankind, talking about everything, and Jesus Christ died for everybody. Well, that's not right, but if it was, you know what that would mean? It would mean that the people that preach the no hell doctrine are right. You know, that everybody be in heaven. If Christ died for everybody, they'd all be in heaven. None of Christ's blood was wasted. He died for exactly who he came to die for, and he saved them. Now, you have to understand in the scriptures that when you see that term world, you got to understand what world is talking about. You say, well, here you go, explaining away something. Well, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 3, in fact, let me do that just so I won't butcher that up again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." Now, when you see that word there, worlds, I didn't say world, did I? The book says worlds, plural. Now, I'm not very smart, but I do know that when you put an S at the end of the word, that means more than one. That means there's several of them. So we have from the writing of Paul here in Hebrews that there are many different worlds that we have that we can read about in the scriptures. So here in 1 John, where he died for the sins of the whole world, we got to think about this for just a minute. You know what's kind of interesting? You can go over to 1 John chapter 5 and down about verse 19, says, "We know we are of God and the whole world lying in wickedness." I said, well, is that the one, that the world that Christ propitiated the sins for, covered the sins for? You know, it would be kind of interesting that if you think about Galatians chapter 1 in verse 4, if you take this view here in John that this whole world talks about everybody that lives and that Christ died for all those people, the whole world, and then over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, he says that Jesus Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. Now, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? If there's not more than one world, you got a world that Christ propitiated the sins for, but over here he died so you get out of that world. Now, that doesn't even make good nonsense, does it? Now, you can go over, if you take 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 to mean the entire human race, that world there, that Jesus Christ, a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Then you get over to John chapter 17. Jesus Christ, high priestly prayer to God the Father. And he says he's not praying for the world. So you mean he won't pray for those people that he propitiated their sins for? So I think it's obvious that when John wrote this, when he said that he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. What world is he talking about? He's talking about the world of God's elect, of his chosen children. And I immediately think of perhaps my favorite verse in the entire scriptures. And I've told a story about 100 times. And I'm sure everybody here has probably heard at least 20, but I'm going to tell it again. And there's a reason that this one particular verse is my favorite verse. When I was young, we had a visiting preacher come every month to church at Perryton, Elder Marvin Smith. Lived in Oklahoma City early, later moved over to Gore. I had a lot of appreciation for Brother Smith. And I know he wasn't perfect, but he believed in God's word. And I could talk a lot about Brother Smith. But Brother Smith and his family were staying at our house one time on Saturday before services on Sunday. And my dad was still in the field. And Brother Smith was having to sit there by himself. Have you ever noticed that preachers like to talk? Okay. You ever notice that? Well, Brother Smith had just sitting there in the chair by himself. The women were in the kitchen cooking the supper. He was by himself. I was about 12 years old, 10 or 12, somewhere. I came walking through the room where he was at, and he stopped me. Boy, do you have a Bible? Yes, sir. Go get it. So I went and got my Bible. And I mean, I had got this Bible when I was in the fourth grade. Not this one, but the one I had. And I mean, I revered that Bible. I put it up on the shelf so I could look at it, so I could admire it. You know, I was so proud of God's word. You know, I took wonderful care of it, never marked in it. I took beautiful care of it. And I took that Bible of Brother Smith, and he opened up to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And then to my horror, he pulled his pen out of his pocket, and he put big old brackets around that verse and a big check mark by it. And he says, boy, you memorize that verse and don't you ever forget it. Here's Matthew chapter 1. In verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, the point of that I want, he has a people. His people. And it was quoted sometime yesterday. I don't remember if it was Elder Hedges or Elder Baker. But one of them mentioned it yesterday over in John chapter 6. When it talks about the Father giving a people to the Son. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. The people that Jesus Christ was assigned to save over in Matthew chapter 21 was given to him by the Father. It was the Father's choice. The Father gave those people, that group of people, to Jesus Christ. And those people are termed over here in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 as his people. So we have a his people. That's the world of Jesus Christ people. These are the ones that I'm concerned about. These are the ones that are covered by the propitiation. And did you notice over there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 that he shall save his people? I hope you know by now who his people are. The chosen, God's elect. He shall save his people. Doesn't say he's going to save those according to a plan. He's not going to save those who accept him. He's not going to save those that live a perfect life. Not going to save those that make the right decision, outrun the devil till they die. None of those. He didn't say that. It's not a possibility. It's not a slight chance. It's positive. He shall save his people. Now, I could stress that part about from their sins part, but that'd be depressing. We don't want to talk about it anymore, do we? We all understand we're sinners, but we're saved. We're saved from our sins. Now, what does that mean to you and I today? That we're saved from our sins. When Adam was created and he was placed in the Garden of Eden and he was there in perfect communion with God, God came walking in the evening in the garden. He could talk to Adam. Adam had communion with God, perfect communion. There was no sin in the world, perfect communion. And then sin came in and that communion was split. Separation from God. But now, because our sins are covered, because of the propitiation that has come by Jesus Christ, that sin has been removed. And now you and I have the blessings of being back together in perfect communion with God. You say, well, sometimes in this life I sure don't feel like it. Well, sometimes in this life we don't. Sometimes in this life we don't have that perfect communion with God. But I want to tell you this morning about a place where you will. It's a place I'm looking forward to. I mean, I've already mentioned I'm ready for the Lord to come back at any moment. You know, even if it's before lunch. You know, I'm ready for the Lord to come back now. And when the Lord comes back, his people, you and I, his people, those that Jesus Christ died for, you and I will be raised to glory land. And we will there be in perfect peace and harmony and communion with God the Father and our Savior forever and ever and ever without end. Isn't that something to be happy about this morning? I'm thankful for that hope that we have all because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.